Okay, that brings us to 2 Corinthians. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the blessings of life. We thank you for your handprint and the evidence of yourself all around us in nature, as you've revealed yourself to us in nature, and you've revealed yourself to us into your word. So tonight we go to your word to study your word, from which faith comes into our lives. So we pray that in our efforts tonight, that our faith in you will increase and our knowledge in your word will increase, and that the Bible indeed will become the best friend of all of us in here tonight. So be with us, bless us, encourage us. We pray for wisdom this hour. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
On Wednesday nights, we are studying a course called New Testament Survey. And in this class, each week, we are taking one book of the New Testament and we are studying that book. The purpose of this course, the purpose of all of these survey lessons, is to give you some background and some understanding of the New Testament book. Who wrote it? Who did they write it to? When did they write it? What was the situation that brought about? The purpose of this is if you will go through this survey, you can take your notes, you can take what we've learned in class, and then when you go to that book will mean a whole lot more to you, all right? So don't separate this study and this class from your Bible reading. The purpose of this study is to help you with your Bible reading. When you approach a book of the Bible, take a look at what we've said in this class, and it will give you a lot of information about that book. And you can get a big head start in that. So tonight we have come to the book of 2 Corinthians. It is believed that the book of 2 Corinthians was written shortly after the letter of 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians, which wasn't the first letter, but what we call 1 Corinthians, wasn't written. And then 5 years later, Paul decided to write 2 Corinthians. It is believed that the letters were written even within months of each other. Now, this right here is big to understanding the book, all right? The purpose of the book, the purpose of the book of 2 Corinthians. There were many problems in the church at Corinth. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul addressed those problems. And we studied that last time we were together. There were many problems. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul, through that letter, he addressed all of those problems. Now, in 2 Corinthians, there is a Jewish element that has arisen. There's a Jewish element in the church who is strongly opposed to the Apostle Paul. And in fact, some of these who were opposed to the Apostle Paul are now claiming that not Paul is an apostle, but that they are apostles. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. Now this is big to understanding the book, okay? There were some Jewish Christians who had arisen in this church. They were publicly condemning Paul. They were saying Paul is not an apostle. We don't have to listen to him. We shouldn't listen to him. We don't need to listen to him. And then some of them were claiming that they themselves were apostles. So the Apostle Paul is writing the book of 2 Corinthians in order to deal with those Jewish Christians who were stirring this thing up and who were downgrading who he was. That he was not an apostle, and that you don't have to listen to him. That's the purpose of 2 Corinthians. Everybody understand? When you read that letter from chapter 1, that's what's in your mind. under the purpose of the book. The book warns against false teachers who were seeking to bind elements of Judaism upon them. In other words, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In other words, they were called Judaizers. A Judaizer were Jews who grew up in Judaism. They grew up under the law of Moses, but then they became Christians. But after they became Christians, then they're now telling these Gentiles in Corinth, in Galatia, in Ephesus, and in other places, but they're telling these Gentiles that before you become a Christian, you need to first become a Jew. And in other words, they were saying, listen, we're going back to the law of Moses, and we're going to bind some of the elements from the law of Moses, from Judaism, and that is what's going to... So in other words, they were teaching that faith in Christ and obedience to Christ was not enough, but you have to have this other stuff too. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from your sin, from a sincere and pure devotion of Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one that we proclaim, or if you receive a different spirit from the one that you have received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one that you have accepted, you have put up with this readily enough. Drop down to verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. So again, Paul, the purpose of this book is for Paul to combat these people who are trying to bring Judaism into Christianity, and the only way they can do that is to discredit Paul, so they have attacked Paul's authority, his character, his life, and everything else about it. Do you understand? Number three, under the purpose of the book, to vindicate Paul's apostleship and his personal integrity, which is being attacked. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 through chapter 12 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul defends, number one, himself. He defends, number two, his apostleship. And number three, he defends his integrity. I am who I said I am. I am an apostle of Christ. You can believe me. And he's defending, in that part of 2 Corinthians, he defends himself against these people who have attacked him. Okay? Now, in 2 Corinthians, Paul defends himself and his integrity, because they have launched a full-scale attack on him. That is the purpose of the book of 2 Corinthians. And when you read it, that's what you have to keep in your head. That's what you have to keep in your head. Now, let's continue with these enemies of Paul. The characteristic of Paul's enemies at Corinth, and in other words, these people who were attacking his credibility and his apostleship. What do we know? What do we learn about them from the letter? Number one, they were Jewish Christians. They were Jewish Christians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22, he says, are they not Hebrews? They were Jews. And in other words, they grew up in Judaism, but then they became Christians. But now they're wanting to go back to the the old law. Well, we're going to take some of the old law and some of Christ. You put it together and it's perfect. And Paul says that is nonsense. Jesus Christ is sufficient. And according to the book of Colossians, he is all superior and all sufficient. So these enemies were Jewish Christians. Number two, they presented themselves as ministers and apostles of Christ. They presented themselves as ministers and apostles of Christ. Number three, they taught that salvation depended upon the covenant of circumcision as well as faith in Christ. So they kept bringing the old law. Listen, brethren, when you take the gospel and when you bring anything else to it and say, well, this has to be a part of it, you've ruined the gospel. You have ruined the gospel. You say, but it's just a little. Well, but how much strychnine do you have to take to kill you? You don't have to drink a gallon bottle of it. Just get a little of it. It'll do you in.
Well, if we just open the door, just a crack.
It never stays that way.
It'll spread.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. There was, and here's the deal. Once you start down that path, once you start down that path, you don't come back. You just keep going further down that street. Well, we're just going to do this. We're just going to do this. And then a year later or 5 years later, they have no semblance of what the New Testament church is. And that's why you have to be a stickler about it. When God instructed Moses to build the tabernacle in the book of Exodus, it is amazing how specific God was about every part of it. Well, what if Moses had changed something about it? You understand? Well, this will make it better. God doesn't want it better. He wants it the way he wants it. Number four, they openly attacked the Apostle Paul, his work, and his message. Listen, you don't have to do anything wrong and people start talking about you. you can try as hard as you want to, and you can do the best you can, and you just a dog to some people. Roof, roof. Roman numeral number three, the nature of the book. The nature of the book. All of this information is helping you, so when you approach 2 Corinthians to read it, you're going to read things, and if you don't have this information, you're going to be thinking, what is going on here? But listen, it's like any book you read. The more you understand about the background, the more you understand about the author, the more you understand about the plot, the more you're going to get out of the book. It's not brain surgery. The nature of the book, it is personal. And it was written during a time of intense emotional stress. The book of 2 Corinthians contains more of Paul's personal history than any other book that he writes. He is under fire from them, and he's trying to defend himself, and he's under emotional stress. He's not the last preacher to suffer from emotional stress. Information that is unique to the book of 2 Corinthians. And in other words, there are some things in the book of 2 Corinthians that Paul tells us about himself, and that he tells us about things that he doesn't tell us anywhere else in his writings. So these are things that we find out that are unique to 2 Corinthians because they're nowhere else. And some of them are really fascinating, and some of them are things that we know very little about, but he states it. And what you want is, I want to know more about this, but you don't know more about it. Number one, his experience of being called up into the third heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4, verses 1 through 4, where he was called up into heaven. Say, what happened? I don't have any idea. I could guess. I could surmise. But at the end of the day, guessing and surmising is a waste of time. But he was called up into heaven. And he says, I cannot talk about those things. And nowhere else does he mention this. Nowhere else. In all the other books he writes, nothing. Just he, one verses 1 through 4, here it is, boom, it was done. Only in 2 Corinthians he talks about his painful thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Over the last 2,000 years, everything in the world has been guessed. I have no idea. Because he doesn't say. Other than it was very painful, and it bothered him enough to where he prayed 3 times that God would remove it, but God didn't remove it. Do you think God didn't remove it because God hated him? See, I don't think that either. But sometimes we think that. I mean, if I got a problem and it wearies me and it's painful and I keep going to God, then sometimes I can start thinking, well, why isn't God doing something about this? What's wrong with God? Listen, nothing is wrong with God. And whatever God doesn't remove, you're better with it than without it. Now, that's a statement of faith. But you're better with it than you are without it. And that doesn't make sense to us either. But later on in life, or maybe not till we get to the other side, it will make sense to you. So only in 2 Corinthians do we read these. The great suffering for the cause of Christ. Again, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Where Paul goes through this huge category of suffering. And it's only here that he does this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day and adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from river, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all these things, there are the daily pressures on me of my anxiety for all of the churches. One of the most fascinating studies you will ever do is to take that passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 27, and do a deep dive into that passage. That's one of the most fascinating studies you will ever do, where he talks about having been beat by the Jews, and then he talks about being beat with rods. That was, beating with rods was a Roman form of punishment. You need to read about that. He says, once I was stoned. In the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, he was drug outside. He was stoned in Lystra, drug outside the city. And when they walked away from him, they thought he was dead. That's a fascinating study. But you will only read these, you only read these in the book of 2 Corinthians. Those things about Paul's life are unique to this book. Number five, the structure of the book. How is the book put together? And this is a big deal too, and it's just three things that you need to remember or you need to write down in front at the cover page of 2 Corinthians. There is a defense of Paul's ministry in chapters 1 through 7. In chapter 1 through 7, Paul defends his ministry. I am who I say I am. I am an apostle. You need to listen to what I'm telling you. In chapters 8 and 9, there is the collection for the poor saints in Judea. Back in Acts chapter 11, the prophet Agabus had prophesied about this famine that was coming to Judea. So when Paul made these journeys and went to all of these churches, he collected money for the poor saints in Judea. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, he talks about that collecting the money for the poor saints in Judea. Then in chapters 10 through 13 of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul talks about the vindication of Paul's character and office against those, the Judaizers, those who are coming up against him. That's the structure of the book. If you know the purpose of the book and you get the structure of the book and keep the structure where it belongs, understanding the purpose, when you read it, it's going to make sense to you. It's going to make sense to you. Too many times we read the Bible and we don't understand it. Listen, if you understand, that's when you get something out of it. That's when you get something out of it. But you have to understand the background of these books so that you know what the author is talking about. Just like when the city of Corinth, if you don't understand what was going on in the city of Corinth, you're not going to understand the book of 1 Corinthians. You just can't understand it. All right, lessons to remember. There are 12 lessons we're going to remember from 2 Corinthians. So open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to go through these 12 lessons. Huh? You didn't get all what, dear? Talk to me. Oh, the structure of the book? Okay, watch what I can do. Wait a minute. Maybe I can do it. Maybe I can do it. There it is. The defense, where Paul defends his ministry, first seven chapters. Chapter 8 and 9, he's collected money for the poor saints that are in Judea, and then he vindicates himself the fact that he is an apostle to those who had attacked him. Okay? And you're doing the right thing. You're writing it in your Bible. Because if you write it on a piece of paper and you study 2 Corinthians, you will never find that piece of paper. Because the devil will hide that piece of paper. Say it again. That's why you need a notebook, and you need to keep the notebook with the Bible. Okay, there are 12 lessons here. These are powerful. These are powerful lessons that are coming from 2 Corinthians. And to get to all of them, we got to get to it. Number one, God comforts us that we may comfort others with that are in trouble. Look at chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comforts. Listen to what he says. Who, that is God, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Woo! You understand it?
Yes.
Listen.
Yes.
My life is falling apart. So I go over here and I pray, God help me, comfort me, bless me. So God comforts me. So now I'm blessed. But God has never, ever, ever intended for me to say, well, glory to God and be done with it. He has comforted me so that I will be comforted. Yes, but he has also comforted me so that I can then find somebody else, whoever that somebody else is, who's in trouble or who's going through the same thing I went through, and share with them the comfort that God has comforted me with. And that's how the church functions.
Yes.
God doesn't just comfort me in my affliction to barely get me by. God will overdose me in comfort. He intends for me to take that overdose and to share it with somebody else.
Yes.
And that's how everybody in the church could be comforted. That's how everybody in the church can be comforted. God doesn't bless you so that you can put it in a barrel and sit on that barrel. Lesson number two. Tribulation teaches us to trust in God rather than in ourselves. Look at chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul is talking about a situation when he was in the province of Asia. We don't have details on it, but this was so, what had happened in Asia was so bad, Paul said, we thought we were going to die. That's how bad. When it's so bad you think you're going to die, it's pretty bad. But Paul said, this happened to us to teach us something. What did it teach us? It teaches us that, listen, we don't rely on ourselves, but we rely on God. Too many times life gets us down and we, you know, well, I'm going to fix this. You're not going to fix it. You messed it up. You're going to, listen, we go through things in life to teach us. Look to God. Look to God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. When it's bad, stop thinking you can do it and let God do it. Lesson number three. I think too is powerful. It's Paul. It's an apostle. But he said, man, we thought we were going to die. And he said, the reason we went through this is so we'd stop relying on ourselves and start relying on God. Lesson number three. When we are ignorant of Satan's devices, he will gain the advantage over us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And each one of these, easy, we could talk about an hour. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 11. So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Listen. If you don't know how the devil works, if you don't know his devices, his designs, what he does, if you don't know how he does it, he's going to take advantage of you. And that's exactly what that verse is teaching. You need to get acquainted with the devil in this regard. What's the old expression? Keep your friends closer and your enemies even closer. You need to know how he works. You need to know his devices. Paul says, because if you don't, he's going to take advantage of you. The devil is going to get you if you don't understand how he works. And according to Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul goes into this in great detail, what the devil wants from you first and foremost is your mind. He wants your mind. Because whoever or whatever controls the mind controls what? Everything else. Everything else. So if you have a weakness, be aware of the weaknesses that we all have, be aware of those, because the devil can jump on them. The devil can jump on them. Now, I'm going to tell you something else, too. You need to write this down. The devil will not only take advantage of your weakness, the devil will take advantage of your strength. You say, can you prove that? I wouldn't have stood here and said it if I couldn't have proved it. Listen, and here's the difference. If it's my weakness, I know it's my weakness, so I'm looking out for that. You understand? But if it's my strength, devil ain't gonna mess with that, because I got this. No. Moses was the what on earth? Cliff, what was he? Moses was the blankest man on earth. The meekest. Moses was the meekest man on earth. How did he lose his ticket to the Holy Land? He got angry. The meekest man on earth lost his ticket because he got mad. Yeah, one time. Listen. He didn't attack his weakness. He attacked his strength. Because we set up guards against our weaknesses. Right? But I don't have to worry about my strength. It's my strength. And when the devil knows that, they'll say, okay, good. Watch this. So you understand? If you don't know how the devil works, he's going to take advantage of you. And you're going to run around thinking you're doing something, and this is the devil. The devil's got your mind. Number four. Oh, man, here's another one. You're talking about talking for an hour. Every Christian's life, how you conduct yourself daily, every Christian's life is a letter that's known and read of all men. Look at chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Listen to this. We are beginning to commend ourselves again. Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation for you or from you? You yourselves are our letters of recommendation, written on your heart to be known and read of all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered to us, written not on ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. Here's what he's saying. Every single Christian is a billboard that's either drawing people closer to Jesus or driving people further away. You are a letter. You are an epistle. But is it for good or bad? And that's our influence. Every single Christian is a letter. Listen, people read us. People read us. People, listen, people will never read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but they're going to read us. They're not going to judge Christianity based on 1st and 2nd Corinthians, because they're never going to read 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But they're going to base Christianity on what they read in our lives. So we're all walking and talking billboards. We just are. We're to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Now, the next one, okay, number five. The God, little g, the God of this world blinds the minds of unbelievers to the gospel. Chapter 4 and verse 3. Listen, who is little g, who is the God of this world? It's Satan. It's Satan. The people of the world have made their God the devil, not Jehovah. The people of this world have made their God the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled from those who are perishing. Verse 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. The devil blinds the minds of people who aren't Christians to get them from seeing the truth of the gospel. So if they're, listen, there are people you know, people you have befriended, and they are not Christians, and they just don't see it, and they don't get it, and they don't see it, and they don't get it. Listen to me. They don't see it because they've allowed the devil to blind them. Yes, sir.
David, I remember in 1967 when the riot came and they were burning everything up. He came to the neighborhood store, which was called Peace Market, and he gave everybody up down the street. You could come in and get baloney on credit and stuff like that, and feed yourself, and then he give you credit to you got paid, and then your mom.
Right, right, because of what he's done for everybody.
All of a sudden, the brick came through and knocked in the window. Everybody went to school. Now, see, the people were really good, but the devil just won.
Right.
Once he did that, some one person called him, they glanced. Everybody said, well, I'm going to get something to it. They all just rampaged and went wild. And then 4 days later, we couldn't drink water. We couldn't even get a little drink. No drink.
Listen. The devil will blind the mind of people. Now, he can't do it against their will, but they let him. Just like we let the devil lead us around by the nose to get us to do what we want to do. That brother said the golden word right there. He said baloney. Bless God, baloney and summer tomatoes and, oh, Lord. Oh. God, God made, he didn't make a whole lot of other things better than bologna and cheese and summer tomatoes. Oh, you don't like that? You are not saved. Number six, the Christian is confident as his old age advances because the inner man is being renewed every day. Look at chapter 4 and verse 16. Again, these are amazing lessons from this book. Chapter 4, verse 16. So we do not lose heart. That is, we don't give up. We don't give up. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Now, the outer self is the physical body. Listen, it just isn't getting any better. Can't you see? Stuff hurts. You know, knees hurt, back hurts. And at the end of the day, if your bedroom is upstairs like ours is, walking up them steps at the end of the day, oh, yeah, it's over. But you understand what I'm saying? The outward, but that's okay, because inwardly, the spirit within us and ourselves, we are being renewed every day. So look. What's happening on the outside, bless God, isn't happening on the inside. And aren't we glad of that? Okay, all right, let's keep going here. Number seven, I got 12 of these. Number seven, our light, listen to this, our light affliction, which is for a moment, works for us an eternal weight of glory. Now I want to show you something amazing. Next verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now I want you to notice this expression with me. The light momentary affliction. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about what we go through in this life. Now, we think it's God awful. We think it's God awful. But Paul said, no. He said, it is light and it is momentary. It is a light, momentary affliction. You say, but no, it don't feel light and it don't fit and it's been going on forever. Listen. It is a light, momentary affliction when you compare it to the eternal weight of glory. You understand? So in other words, live your life, but you have to live your life keeping things in context. Okay? You say, well, anything you go through here is light and momentary, and if you will compare it to eternity. So keep things in recognition of each other. Listen, eternity is a long time. Forever is a long time. Number eight, we walk by faith and not by sight. Brethren, we forget that. We walk by faith and not by sight. The word walk here is talking about your manner of conduct. What the verse says, 2 Corinthians 5, 7, what the verse says is that we live by faith and not by sight. Now, last Sunday, you seen that with Abraham heading to Moriah. If he looked at it just from sight, none of it was good. I'm taking this boy that I've been waiting for decades, and we're going up to this mountain, and I'm going to kill this. But he didn't live by sight. He lived by faith. He just believed God is going to work it out. So as you live your life, we get ourselves into situations where we just don't see how we can. Listen, we can't, but God can. God can. I don't see a way. Listen, I don't have to see a way for God to work it out. You say it's impossible. Listen, impossible is just something that God does. It's just something that God does. So we live by faith and not by sight. Well, I just don't see how it's going to work out. Bless God, I don't have to see it. I don't have to see it. Number nine is big. Number nine is big. Only in Christ can a man be a new creature. Now I want to show you that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. And I'm going to tell you something very important here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The only way you can be a new creature is to be in Christ. There's only one way to get in Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 28, as many of us as have been baptized into Christ. You say, but he was a good person. He's not a new creature if he's not in Christ. You say, but he did this, that, and the other. If he's not in Christ, he's not a new creature. That's what that says. Only in Christ can you be a new creature. If you are not in Christ, you are not a new creation. That's just plain. You see, are you being dogmatic? No, I'm not. I'm just saying what the Bible says. And we, listen, we understand this in every area except religion. You go to math class, 2 + 2 = 4. Well, you don't get up and say, well, now it's not always 4. Well, you're being awful dogmatic here, aren't you? No, 2 + 2 = 4. And nobody says, well, let's make it 5. If you're not in Christ, you're not a new creature. You know why? Because 2 + 2 = 4. Number 10, now is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6:2, and that's exactly what he says. Now is the time, now is the day of salvation. While I'm thinking about it, then you're doing something God doesn't want you to do. Now is the time of salvation. And here's the deal. People will often say, well, how much do I need to know to start? You need to know that you need to start. In the book of Acts, write this down if you don't know this. Every case of conversion in the book of Acts, whether it's Pentecost, the eunuch, the jailer, every case of conversion in the book of Acts, the person knew enough to obey the gospel after one Bible study. Peter didn't say a Pentecost. Well, now, okay. We're going to go through 5 lessons here, and then we'll do something with you. You save them and then follow up to teaching with them. They're not going to know everything. Bless God, none of us know everything. But it's like spiritual life is like physical life. You learn as you go. You learn as you go. And sometimes you never learn. Listen, I can go over there and flick this switch, and this room will get dark, and I have no idea how flipping that switch got this room dark. But it's got something to do with electricity, I think. Number 11. We're getting there, Delrina, I promise. There are preachers who, in reality, are ministers of Satan. These Judaizers came in to the city of Corinth. They said, we are ministers. They said, Paul is an apostle. We are an apostle. And here's what everybody needs to do. You need to get with the program back in Judaism, and you need to marry Judaism to Jesus, and then everybody could be saved. Listen, some preachers are of the devil. They just are. Now, they will dress good, and they'll look good, and they'll smile at you, and they'll cry every once in a while on demand and got a Bible in their hand. They are agents of the devil. You say, well, how do you tell the difference? The book. The book. Number 12. This is it, and we're going home. Number 12. Each Christian should test himself to see if he is in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul said, examine yourself, test yourself to see whether you are in the faith. How do you know if you're in the faith? Good Lord. How do you know you're in the faith? You could be sitting here out of the faith if you don't know. How do you know? According to that book. Faith comes by hearing, and what does hearing? By the word of God. It's by the book. It's by the book. You need to examine yourself. We are experts at examining others. I can tell you what's wrong with everybody in this room. You understand? You understand what I'm saying? Oh, but listen, we need to examine ourselves. After we have examined ourselves, then we can look out. All right? Okay, let's bow our heads for prayer. All right, wait, question.
My wife told me when I came in, asked me to pray for us. She's going out of town tomorrow. Just pray for me to get
the sky back. I sure will. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this hour to learn and to study more about your word, and especially 2 Corinthians. As we depart this place, we pray for the Donalds that they will, traveling grace, that they will have a safe journey. We pray for others who will be traveling in the next few days, and they will be gone, and we will be gone. And we pray, Father, that you would be with them, watch over them, bless them, bring us all back safely together. Forgive us of our sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be dismissed. Del Reno, is it still hot?